What's this? Is it a lot?
Yeah, they can, yeah.
You can come in. Yes, you can come as well for me.
Okay.
There we go. So, yeah, I usually like to start with a story. For the most part, they are true stories that I've found and picked up along the way. I make no such claims about today's story, but I think it fits anyway. There was once a farmer. He lived in a river valley where the soil was fertile. He knew, of course, that that came with a risk, the risk of floods. But he wasn't afraid because he was a good man, faithful man who trusted God. One day, heavy rains came and caused the river near his home to start to rise. As he saw this, he prayed to the Lord to save him. As he whispered his final amen, a neighbour drove by, offering to take him to safety in his truck. But the farmer, he refused. He said he trusted God and knew that God would save him. Over the days that passed, the flood worsened. Eventually, the farmer was forced to climb to his upstairs bedroom, and once again he prayed, "Lord, you know I trust you, please save me." As he said his final amen, he was greeted by a boat sailing by his upstairs window. Despite the rescuers' repeated calls, he refused to leave his house, saying he trusted that God would save him. Hours later, the farmer was forced up onto the roof. Desperate now, he cried out to God, "Lord, my crops are ruined, my animals have drowned, but I trust you. I know when the water recedes, the land will be fertile and new. So please, let the waters recede, save me." As he said amen, a helicopter flew over and offered him a rope. Again, he refused, saying he trusted God. The helicopter pilot pleaded with him, "This is your last chance. We're not going to come past here again." But the farmer insisted, "No, I'm sure that God will rescue me. I have faith. This flood will not overcome me." As the helicopter flew away, the waters continued to rise, and sadly, the farmer drowned. When he arrived in heaven, he was frustrated. "Yes, God, why, God, didn't you save me?" God replied to him, "I sent you a truck and a boat and a helicopter. What else were you waiting for?" It's a joke, of course. It's not, to the best of my knowledge, a true story. But how often are we, too, like that? How often do we beg God for answers and then complain at the answer he sends us? How often are we not satisfied with the answer he gives, or surprised that the response that he sends looks the way it does? That's where Habakkuk is in our passage today. If you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been making our way through this short Old Testament book, looking at the prophet Habakkuk. He's seen evil rise in the world. He's seen injustice prevailing. He's pleaded to God to intervene on behalf of the people of Judah. And God has answered him. But God's answer isn't the one he was expecting. God said he was sending the Babylonians, this evil, wicked empire, as an instrument of his judgment and justice. That's not what Habakkuk wanted to hear. So he continues to wrestle with God, hoping for a different answer. This morning we'll explore Habakkuk's response to God, who spoke to him, that we thought about last week. We'll explore how Habakkuk handles his questions, what it means to wrestle with God faithfully, and how we can trust God and wait on his answer. So let's begin by reading Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. If you've got your Bible, do feel free to turn and follow along. If not, there is the words on screen for you there. Habakkuk then responds to God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them, that is the Babylonians, as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind lie like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook and drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Habakkuk has been struggling. He's struggling after hearing God's answer to his complaint. He's struggling with the idea that God will use the Babylonians, this wicked nation, to judge Judah, his chosen people. That doesn't make sense to Habakkuk. In his own human mind, he can't rationalize how wickedness seems to succeed. He can't make sense of the fact that God would use this disproportionately wicked nation and give them success as a response to Judah's sin. But before he questions God again, Habakkuk reminds himself of God, of his character, his nature. He reminds himself of his eternalness, his righteous judgment. You who are purer than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the men more righteous than he? Habakkuk is shaken, but he doesn't despair. In fact, he anchors himself in God's character when life doesn't make sense or when he sees evil in the world. And four things he reminds himself of about who God is. The first thing he reminds himself of is that God is eternal. He asks, are you not from everlasting? He's not doubting this, he's declaring it. He's saying, Lord, I know you've been here from the beginning. You're not new to this thing. The Hebrew word for everlasting is the word kadem, and it carries the idea of something ancient, something beyond even time itself. God isn't just old. He's outside of even the framework of time itself. Think about that. Habakkuk sees Babylon rising, and to him, it's terrifying, and rightly so. This is new, it's chaos. But to God, the God who is eternal, the God who exists even outside of time, this isn't new. God saw Babylon before they were a thought in human history. God knew their rise, and indeed their fall, before the first stone of the empire was even laid. He also knew the sin of Judah before that nation existed too. And he knows your story and mine. That thing in your life that it feels like it's caught you off guard. The thing that seems unfair, the crisis, the uncertainty, the suffering. God is not surprised. A.W. Tozer, he puts it this way. God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which he must work. Only to our finite minds in the race against the problem. Is the race against time a problem? You see, we live in the immediate. We see things happening right now, and we're forced to react. Often we see things that come up that had perhaps no warning, or where the outcome isn't clear to us. In fact, the only moment that any of us ever have is the moment we're in right now. We're surprised, and that's okay. But God never is. He sees the whole story, and he was faithful before, and will continue to be faithful throughout, and will be faithful again. That means we don't have to panic, because the same God who was sovereign over history is still sovereign in our lives today. The next thing Habakkuk points out is the Lord's holiness. God is eternal and he is also holy. He says, O Lord, my Holy One. To say that God is holy means that he is completely set apart. He's pure, he's untouched by sin. He does not compromise. But pay attention to this language that Habakkuk uses here, because it really is huge. He doesn't merely call the Lord the Holy One, though of course he is. He says, my Holy One. It's personal, it's covenant, it's relational language. Even though Habakkuk doesn't understand, he knows that this holy, this just, this perfect God is his. What he sees in the world, it doesn't match his knowledge of God. That's where faith comes in. And when we feel this way, like Habakkuk, we too should preach to ourselves. Rather than focusing first on our struggles, we ought to remind ourselves of the kind of God that we have. And watch then as faith takes hold. Because this God, this eternal God of the universe, this holy God, is also a God who is relational, who is personal, who cares about us. And so in the face of our struggles, we can say, even when I don't know what's happening, even when I don't understand, this I know, that my God is holy and good and unchanging. Next, he reminds himself that God is sovereign. O Lord, you have ordained them, that is, the Babylonians, as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for a proof. That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? That's the difficult part. Habakkuk knows that Babylon is not outside of God's plan. It's wicked. It's ruthless. They destroy the nations. They mock God. And yet God is using them. It's a hard truth to swallow, but it is the truth. And here is the truth behind the truth. just because we don't always understand what God is doing doesn't mean he isn't still in control. John Piper once said it this way: God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of 3 of them. There's so much more going on than any of us realise. God is doing so much more than we'll ever know. You and I, we see history at a surface level, but God weaves it together as part of his incomprehensible plan. Even when evil seems victorious, faith means trusting that God remains on the throne. He was there when Babylon rose and fell, and he's still here today. But then Habakkuk reminds God of one more thing: that God is just. You who are of purer eyes, is how he refers to the Lord. Having expressed the truth that God is eternal, that he is holy, that he is sovereign, he now states the tension he feels. Yes, God is all of these things, but he's also a just God. And Habakkuk doesn't want God to forget his justice either. Why do you look idly at traitors, is his question. But don't miss this. God's patience doesn't mean approval. That's what we thought about last week. Though God will use this wicked nation, it does not mean that he approves of their acts. It does not mean that they are they escape moral culpability for their wickedness. He may allow evil for a season, but he never ignores it. And we know that, right? We can know that with certainty. And here's how. We know that God never ignores wickedness because he took it so seriously that he poured out his wrath and justice on Christ to deal with wickedness. At the cross, we see God's justice and mercy on display in equal measure. He takes sin so seriously that it must be punished, even if that punishment needs to be paid by his own son. And if indeed that is how serious he takes sin, how can we possibly think that he'll ignore injustice forever? That he'll ignore the injustice we face here and now. If he brought judgment on Christ in our place, how could we ever imagine that wickedness will go unpunished? The cross, it guarantees justice coming either at the cross of Christ or on the day of judgment. One way or another, it's paid for. But as he speaks to the Lord, as he reminds God of the kind of God he is, something shifts. Habakkuk's wrestling, it intensifies. After he recalls God's character, he confesses that his perception still doesn't seem to align with those truths, and how he's left desperate for understanding. At this point, it seems that he doesn't doubt God's plans, but he does confess his inability to comprehend them. That's where the wrestling is now. As he continues to wrestle, he's not trying to change God's mind, but he is admitted that he needs God to change his mind, to give him perspective. We hinted at this a couple of weeks ago, but this morning I want to elaborate on something critical here. Faithful believers wrestle with God. Real faith does not mean shutting down our questions. It doesn't mean pretending that we understand everything. Real faith means taking our struggles to God and trusting Him, even when we don't see or like the answers. But there's a way that we wrestle with God that matters here. The first key thing that we see in verses 14 and 15 is this. Wrestling with God means bringing our confusion to Him. If you've ever prayed and felt like you don't understand what God is doing, you're in good company, because that's exactly where Habakkuk is. Look at how he begins in verse 14. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like the crawling things that have no ruler. It's a description of chaos. It's as if he's saying, God, it feels like people, your people, are defenseless. It feels like there is no justice, no protection. The wicked, they're swallowing your people up. We've all been there, right? We've all seen or heard about or experienced things where it seems like the wicked are prospering at the expense of the righteous. And all we can do is cry out, God, how are you in this? At this point, again, it's important to remember Habakkuk is not trying to convince God to do something different at this point. He knows that it's futile. God has declared what he's going to do. But he is saying, God, if you want me to continue to trust you, I need to see you in this. Help me to understand your ways. He needs help. He's struggling. But notice how he struggles here. He takes his complaint directly to God. Faithful wrestling is not grumbling. It's not solved through gossip or sniping. We don't usually find God's ways or leading or direction in echo chambers of bitterness. Faithful wrestling is coming to God and laying the struggle at his feet. Not everyone else's. He's saying, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm bringing this to you. John Calvin beautifully said, a faithful heart doesn't suppress its sorrows, but pours them out before God. God isn't offended by our questions, our struggles, our trials, our difficulties. But he is upset, I think, when we take them to everyone else but him first. When we feed our frustration and anger and doubt through careless talk, through incessant grumbling and complaining, through dragging others into our struggles, our trials, our bitterness unnecessarily. Faithful wrestling, it begins with taking our questions, our burdens, our confusion to God first. And foremost. Of course, part of that means acknowledging he's put us here in community. It means that we are here to support and encourage one another. It means that sometimes for healthy wrestling happens in this community of faith. Sometimes that means faithfully and sincerely working out our faith with fear and trembling, together building one another up in the most holy faith, as Scripture tells us to do. But when we leave God out of the equation, when we don't take it to him first, there's a risk, right? There's a risk of it becoming something unhelpful and unholy if we're not careful. So how do we avoid that? Well, let's look to verse 16 and 17, because wrestling with God means trusting him even when we don't see the answer. Verse 16, first. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. The Babylonians weren't just conquering nations. They were boasting in their own power. Is he then to keep emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Habakkuk is looking at this and saying, Lord, is this really how your justice works? Do the wicked really just win and win and win forever? And here's the difficult thing. God doesn't answer him right away. This, friends, is where our faith is tested. Because sometimes we bring our struggles to God and we don't get an immediate answer or the answer that we'd like. Sometimes we pray for justice and it seems like wickedness keeps going. We ask for healing and sickness remains. We cry for relief and feel like nothing changes. But if you hear nothing else, hear this. Just because God is silent does not mean that God is absent. God's timing is different from our own. And so when we pray and discern together, when we wrestle in this community, we do so, testing our commitment to trust his timing, to avoid letting that become a root of bitterness. We embrace questions and we seek the Lord for answers. But when we've done that, we also have to be confident enough to walk away, trusting his perfect timing, trusting that he has and will answer those things, even if it's not on our timeline. And so here's how we'll know we've avoided that pitfall. It's when we don't, when we can take it before the Lord and not feel the need to revisit those past frustrations through our words to one another. Instead, we encourage one another to listen to God and wait for his answer. Because that, ultimately, is the final point that we see here. After bringing his frustrations before the Lord, after reminding God of his character, after confessing his remaining questions and doubts and confusion and frustration, Habakkuk does something remarkable. His prayer, it takes a drastic right-hand turn. Because after all of his questions and frustrations, what does Habakkuk do? He waits. And it's not just any kind of waiting. He waits expectantly. And that, friends, is where we must land today. When we don't understand, when we wrestle, when God's answers don't seem to come right away, we must learn to wait expectantly in faith. Habakkuk uses the imagery of a watchman at his post. A watchman is not someone who waits passively. A watchman, he is alert, expectant. A watchman expects that the thing he's watching for will come, and he knows he needs to be prepared when it does. That's what it means to wait on God. It's not frustration or assuming that he's forgotten us. It's faith. Trusting that he'll answer in his own good time. And it's a commitment on our part to be expectant and ready when he does. So often I find our faith is tested more in the waiting even sometimes than it is in the struggle itself. But if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. God is never late. He may not answer when we want, or how we want. But he always answers the exact right time. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says this, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint." Famous words, I'm sure, that we all know well, perhaps even have printed on a mug somewhere. But it's an incredible concept, isn't it? Those who wait on the Lord are strengthened, not weakened. Even though it doesn't perhaps always feel that way to us. Why is that? How is that? I think it's simply this. It's because waiting on God is not wasted time. It's a time of refining, a time of growing in trust, a time where our faith can be stretched and strengthened. But then look again at what Habakkuk says here. "I will look out and to see what he will say to me." Waiting faith is active. It involves watching, expecting, preparing our hearts for God's response. Because God will answer. For Habakkuk, the answer comes in the next verses. The truth is, we don't know how long passed between Habakkuk's prayer and the verses that follow. But we'll explore next week how God will reveal his justice and the powerful truth that the righteous shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk 2 verse 4. But as Christians, we have it even better. While of course there is waiting in our lives, of course there are times and seasons where we must wait for a specific answer, specific guidance and direction in our own lives and situations. The truth is, we live in the light of God's revelation. We know that on those essential matters of life and faith, God has in fact already spoken. He's given us his word full of promises. He's given us his spirit, living and active and at work in us, guiding us in the truth. And ultimately, he's given us Jesus, the final answer to justice, suffering, and redemption. Often, when we wait for the Lord to speak, the real question is, are we listening? Because he has spoken and is speaking. But here's the ultimate truth in all of this. Fundamentally, waiting on God, it will always lead us to Jesus. Habakkuk, he looked forward to a coming Messiah. He looked forward to God's justice being made manifest in the world. He saw the wickedness that surrounded him and knew that that God himself was the only one who could make it right. And in our times of struggle, we need to remember that we are, like Habakkuk, not the first to wait on God. Abraham waited for a promised son. Joseph waited in prison for justice. Israel waited 400 years for a saviour. But then Jesus came. God fulfilled his greatest promise in Christ. He proved his faithfulness. When we wait for justice or healing or direction or peace or whatever it is that we're struggling with, wrestling with at this time, we know that we have the cross behind us and the promise of Christ's return ahead of us. We know that the same God who fulfilled his promises in the past will do so again. Our waiting, it won't last forever. Christ will return. Evil will be judged. Tears will be wiped away. And justice will be complete. And then we'll see again. Just as he has been throughout our lives, God was faithful all along. Some of us are wrestling with questions or doubts, struggles. Others of us are in those seasons of waiting, having prayed but not yet seen the answers. But as we close today, let me encourage you with these simple reminders. Stand at your watchpost. Remember who God is. Bring your struggles to him and then wait in faith, knowing that he will answer. When we find ourselves in times of struggle, don't turn away. Don't turn to other people who will only feed that doubt and that uncertainty and that bitterness. Turn to God first and foremost. Bring our struggles openly and honestly to him. But then learn to trust his timing, waiting in faith for him to respond. And when we doubt, because doubt, it is inevitable, look to the cross. Proof that God is just and sovereign and faithful. Because the God who answered Habakkuk is still answering prayers today. He is still faithful. So let's each of us stand at our watchpost, having brought our questions and our confusion and our frustration and our request before him, let's stand at our watchpost knowing that he will answer. Let's pray.